come to you this morning, and I was going to do a number of different things. And the Lord just kept bringing me back to this same topic. You know, you try and think of something, you know, some psalm or some thing that's encouraging in some way or another, and I tried looking at different passages, but the Lord kept bringing me back to this same topic. And then, I don't know if you're aware that the church gets a publication called The Gospel Witness. It's actually a publication that Ralph and I know well because it was put out by Jarvis Street Baptist Church in Toronto. And we had in the October 2008 issue, God's Design for Family Life. And I read through that and I thought, wow, this is really important. And I'd like to, you know, sort of discuss this topic. And so that's the theme that I want to pursue today. It's called Family Worship, question mark. Yes, with an exclamation mark. And some of you may be asking, what is family worship? What does that mean? And I'm going to define that for you. And I'm going to make a couple of points. Basically, the problem that Christian families, I think a lot of Christian families, have lost this concept of what's called family worship or family devotional time. It may be strange to some families. It certainly was a very key element in Christian families in the early church, and certainly back to the 18 and even the early time of this century, and of course the 21st century now. But it's an important thing, and I just want to share with you. Please don't get me wrong when I share this. I point the finger at myself and my own responsibilities first and foremost, but I really want to share with you some of the truths here. And it's not just for the families, right? You may be sitting here, a single person. You may be a grandparent, or the kids have left the home. There's a message in here for you as well, because at some point in your life, the young people may go on and marry. Grandparents will have an influence on their children and their grandchildren for time evermore until the Lord brings you home. So this message is not just particular for the family per se, but the extended family. You're all a part of families in some way, shape, or form, and will be an influence in this way. And so I want to bring this topic to your attention. And I put myself on the line first and foremost for needing a refresher in what this is and what it's all about. I'd like to start by two things. Read two passages of Scripture, then I'll open in prayer, and then I'll go in to the message. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 78. And it's a long psalm, but I'm not going to read Psalm 78 in its entirety. I'm just going to read the first eight verses. Because what the psalm basically is it's what's called a maskil of Asaph. Maskil means a special teaching. I want to teach you something. Please listen up. That's what this maskil of Asaph is all about. And in case you missed the point, he emphasizes it in the first couple of verses. And he wants to teach a very important lesson to the people that will be reading this psalm. It's a lesson that he wants to use to exhort and edify and build up the Israelites back in this time, during the Israelite time. But the principles that I'm going to emphasize as we read the Psalm 78, and I'm going to read another passage, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 9, which isn't in your bulletin, and we'll ask you to turn to that in a few minutes. But the principles that were in vogue here for the Israelites back in the Old Testament is a principle that is very much alive in the New Testament. And later on in the message, I will pull out some New Testament passages and bring that to your attention. So let's read the first eight verses of Psalm 78. A maskil of Asaph. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. Okay, in case you missed it, maskil. Hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Then the psalm goes on for a large number of verses to remind the Israelites how God was faithful, and yet the Israelites, being stubborn in heart, were basically, I think, were exhorted and were leaving out, passing on to their children these great truths of God, and the nation had a lot of consequences, negative consequences, and a falling away from the Lord. And so the psalmist is saying, look, this is the reason why. And he gives us the first eight verses of the psalm, and I want to land on those eight verses. And then I'd like you to keep your finger in Psalm 78, but I also would like you to turn back in the Old Testament again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very well-known passage, but again a passage that I want to bring out and will refer to from time to time. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Very familiar. Another very familiar. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So two passages that are really exhorting us in our responsibilities as family of leaders of families, parents, grandparents, and so forth, our responsibilities to convey the Word of God directly to our children and not to think that we can delegate this responsibility to other things going on in the church. Like, well, doesn't the Sunday school do that? Or doesn't the pastor's teaching do that? Or doesn't the youth pastor do that? Or doesn't the youth group do that kind of stuff? I really don't want to have anything to do with that. Isn't the Bible teaching being done by the Sunday school? And Sunday school is important. And I should point out that, you know, that Sunday school hasn't been around that long. It was basically something that came up around 1780 in England to try and reach out and educate some of the poor. They started a Sunday school, and its main goal was not actually spiritual teaching of these poor people. It was secular teaching, teaching them because they were too poor to afford an education. And so the Sunday school started in a place called Scout Alley, in a poor part in England. And it was started, and then the churches sort of picked up on this concept and started teaching spiritual elements to it, and this is around 1780. So Sunday school, as you know it in the church, is a relatively recent phenomenon. The church was around for 1,780 years without Sunday school. And I'm not putting down Sunday school. Please come to Sunday school. But the responsibility was, and the point I want to make still is, on the parents of the family to teach their children these elements of truth, okay, in the Scriptures. It's never been deprecated. It's never been handed off officially. It's still squarely on the shoulders of the parents of a family to teach their children the things of the Lord, okay? And going to talk about these points. I'm going to basically define what is family worship. What is this thing he's talking about? I've never heard of it before. Family worship, what is this? Is it some kind of devotional? I'll talk about that. I'll define it first. Then I'll talk about the problem with family worship being omitted from many Christian homes today. So that my first real point will be it's missing in many Christian homes today. My second point is to bring out a few more scriptures and allude to the ones that I've just talked about. The responsibility of parents in a Christian home to teach their children. And then the third point will be some helps for how family worship can be conducted in the Christian home. How do you actually practically do this? I'm busy, Rod. I've got things to do. I've got this, that, and the other. Now you're throwing another thing into my day planner. But it's the most important element. And I hope to just bring that perspective. And please remember, I'm speaking to myself here as well. Okay, I'm not speaking about shepherd groups here. That's another important aspect of the church. And I think it's great that we've started shepherd groups, and they've been going on for a couple of years now. But I'm not talking about that collective gathering that meets other needs in the church. I'm talking about the responsibilities of the immediate family as the basic unit that God designed right back in Genesis, mother, father, children, as the basic element in our society, and that there's an element there that of family worship. What is it? Well, the gentleman that put out this article, Jerry Marcellino, defines it as this: it is an atmosphere, an environment, and culture, much like the Deuteronomy passage that I just read, a home built around that passage that Moses spoke about to ancient Israel. In one sense, it is a lifestyle. In a more formal sense, it's a daily scheduled spiritual family appointment during a time that best fits each Christian family's ever-changing and challenging daily schedule. We take into a fact that it's a challenge to get to do something like this. It is to be pursued with tenacious flexibility, consistency, and yet resiliency. Never give up on it. Oh, we've missed doing this for a week. Let's not do it ever again. No, it's to be resilient. It's to bounce back. It's to come back. But it's to be flexible, to try and pick a time during the day. It will at least include intercessory prayer, where the family comes together and prays together. It will hopefully contain scripture reading and intercessory prayer. Ideally, and the reformers back in the 1800s, they would do this twice a day. I wouldn't go that far, but I'm saying once a day, they would actually sing praises and have a Bible time and have a time of prayer, so that the family worship time consisted of those elements. They would actually sit and sing together as a family, some hymns. They would then have a short devotional, sometimes longer, and then they would follow with the family praying together. And at first, you know, the young ones are too young, but they abridge it a bit, maybe have a more abridged family Bible time, but then the young ones would be involved and taught how to pray together as a family together, as a unit, seeing each other pray. And they look across and they see dad and mom leading the Bible time. They see brother and sister praying together as a family unit. Okay? That's what family worship is. The problem with many Christian homes today is that from our pulpits, we emphasize two very important facets of Christianity. The first is personal devotions. You're exhorted when you come to know the Lord as Lord and Savior, as a Christian, that you must have personal devotions. And that is very true. You want to have your private Bible times. You want to have your private prayer time alone. It's part of your spiritual growth. And there are exhortations given very often about this personal time. Make some personal time for the Lord in your daily schedule. Just you, between you and the Lord. That's emphasized. We also hear a lot of emphasis on corporate worship, where we come out to church, multiple families, people coming in, and we worship the Lord together corporately. We have praise and worship. We have sermons, Bible teaching, corporate prayer. That is also emphasized. So it's like two important links in a chain, a personal time by yourself and a very corporate time that includes a lot of other families. But there's a middle link that's missing. There's a middle link that goes outside of your own personal devotions and yet is something that's not corporate worship in the church. It's a time where the family sets aside some time during the day to have a family Bible time, a family worship time, a family time together. It's the middle chain, personal devotions, family, and then the corporate church devotions. It's a link such that the Christian life is part of everything that you do during the week. It is more visible in your life and not just something that's done on Sunday or in private. It's something that's visible in your household. Okay? These are the two vital links of the chain. Okay? The parents of most families are and should be greatly concerned with the welfare of their children. Most attention and concern is devoted to the well-being in the areas of food, clothing, secular schooling, sports, music, social propriety and manners. All of these things are on our agendas. We want to make sure that our kids do this, that. They don't get deprived of this. It is very important that we, as family members, are concerned about our children and that they have these basic elements. They're vital. And of course, the secular families care about these things as well, and that they make sure that these things are taken care of. But how much attention should parents be devoted to their children in matters of spiritual nourishment, spiritual growth, and education? Okay? The common answer that you may hear sometimes is, well, I send my kids to a Christian school. Well, I send my kids to a Christian school. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. That's the answer that I'm basically going to say. I send my kids to Sunday school. Well, so do I, but that's not enough. It's important. Those are great avenues for children to be exposed to the Christian way of life and Christian teaching. And some would say, well, I don't have the ability to do this kind of thing. You know, that's done by the teachers and that. I don't have that. Well, you know, the basic thing about being a parent is that you're on display all the time, 7/24. You can't say, well, you know, I can't do this. No, you're a parent. They're watching you. If you're a grandparent, your grandchildren are watching you. They can see what you think's important. They can see what you think isn't important. And you can say one thing, but they're watching you, and you're always on display. You're always in a position of teaching. You can't abdicate this responsibility. It's a fact of parenting. It's a fact of, and even single people who are in the church, the young people in the church would look up to you and see, well, how are they behaving during worship time? You know, do they, you're always on display. There's no such thing as being neutral and not being a part of this whole influence on young people. Okay? I'm talking about the child's father and mother taking the time to teach their children from God's Word directly one-on-one. There's no replacement for that in the Christian home. Pastor Darcy gave out this book to several of us, and I've read it, called Already Gone. It's basically a study by the Answers in Genesis people asking, why is there such a big fallout of young people from the church? And they came up with some startling statistics and some interesting insights here. And this book is looking into the question why young people aged 20 to 29 have been leaving the church in droves. The book reports two surveys that were conducted, one by the Barna Research Group, and there was another one that by their own research group called America's Research Group. Now, the Barna one found that only 20% that went to church regularly as a teen across all kinds of churches were still going to church at 29, 20%. 61% that went to church had left permanently, and the remaining 19% never went to church. And guess what? They still aren't going to church. That's one study, okay? Basically saying there's been a massive exodus of young people. The second survey conducted by America's Research Group wanted to examine the population of evangelicals. Forget about the liberal churches. Forget about the unchurched. Let's look at 1,000 kids that went to Sunday school, marching to Sunday school with their parents. Let's look at just that group, 1,000 of these kids, of these young people, and see where they ended up when ages 20 to 29. As the years went by, this 1,000 kids that went to Sunday school or went to church regularly, I think that I should caveat that, they went to church, they attended church regularly. Okay, what happened to them? Well, by the end of elementary school, 5% had left, never to come back to the church. By the end of high school, let's see, all 1,000 attended regularly in elementary, and a full 60% had left by 29. Of the 60% that left, 5% left during middle school, 40% left during high school, and by university, there was only 11% left of this group of people that ended up leaving the church. Okay? And they started looking for answers. The conclusion that they came is we're losing many young people. Well, what's the answer? These people were going to Sunday school. These people were going to church. These people were being exposed to the Word of God. And we know that it's the Holy Spirit that's got to do the convicting. But is there something more practical that we can do? What was the reason? And they said they already seem to be gone in their heart and mind by the time they reach middle school. So by the time they've reached grade 6, 7, 8, 9, they're already slipping away. They may physically still be in the pews, but in their hearts and minds, they're already saying, you know, kind of, what's this, you know, I'm not really connecting with what's going on. And one of the major factors that they hit upon in this book is that the lack of direct parental involvement in teaching the children and having times of family worship. They don't use the exact term family worship, but they hint at the fact that children aren't dumb. You can send them to Sunday school. You can send them here. You can send them there. You can bring them like wooden soldiers to church. But if during the rest of the week you never take the time to open the Bible in front of them, to personally present the Word of God to them, to show them your heart, you care about the Lord, if they don't see that, they realize it's really not that important, or they think it's not that important. They're learning from your lack of activity, your lack of involvement. It's rubbing off on them. And they think, well, this really isn't that important because dear old dad watches football 6.5 days a week, and then he comes out like a wooden soldier on Sunday morning. I'm convicted in my own heart. I believe this is true. I think this is a central element with why we, as Christian families, there's such a fall off, because there's this missing link at home teaching the children one-on-one. There's a passage in this book called Don't Delegate, and it basically is saying what I've just already stated about the fact that they quote this fellow, James H. Rutz, in his thought-provoking book, The Open Church, How to Bring Back the Exciting Life of the First Century Church. He states that, take Sunday school, for example, God's plan for religious education is dad, quote-unquote. It says here, if your parents shirked in their responsibility for training you spiritually, you will need to break the chain of biblical illiteracy and spiritual irresponsibility in your own family tree. If your church hasn't been stepping up to the plate to equip you, I suggest the book Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World, Leaving a Lasting Legacy by Stephen and Ken Ham. Note that Sunday school as a tool to teach children is a recent phenomenon. I've already stated that in 1780, so it hasn't been around. And then I was browsing the CNN website Friday. This is last Friday. And I'm just looking at the news. We need to pray for those 33 miners down in the hole down there. You know what I was neat about, just as an aside, they passed Bibles down to them. 33 Bibles went down those little tubes, right? What a testimony to Christians. A lot of them, if they had doubts about their faith, I think they're really trusting in the Lord at this point. But I was browsing CNN, and I found this passage, this thing written by this United Methodist minister about this exact point, who says that parents are the most important influence on their children's faith, places the ultimate blame for teens' religious apathy on adults. Some adults don't expect much from youth pastors. They simply want them to keep their children off drugs and away from premarital sex, quote unquote. If teenagers lack an articulate faith, it is because the faith we show them is too spineless to merit much in the way of conversation. Parents who show one radical act of faith in front of their children convey more than a multitude of sermons and mission trips. But it's not enough to be radical. Parents must explain, this is how Christians live. It doesn't register that faith is supposed to make you live differently unless parents help their kids connect the dots. So what this person was saying is, not only is there this important one-on-one element of family worship, many times, I don't know, you know, in your experience, people have asked you to participate, do something for the church, do some help out with some ministry, There's another side element to volunteering to do that, not just because you've been gifted and you want to help the Lord and do this for the Lord, but there's this little kid sitting off to the side, and he sees that you care enough about your church that you're going to do something there. And they say, oh, they see mom or dad, she helps prepare lunch, or she does the Sunday school, or cleans the church, or helps do the music worship. And they see them up at the front, and they say, wow, this must be important. So next time, if anyone asks you to do something in the church, think of this side of effect, that your children are watching you, and they say, wow, this is important to Dad, or this is important to Mom. She comes out and does this in the church, and I see that, and it goes into their heart. They see it. And it's important. That's what this particular article on CNN was saying, and I have to agree. Our kids and young people will detect the apathy in our household. So Dad, Mom, Uncle, Grandfather, our children are looking up to you to see how serious you are about the Lord in a day-to-day manner. And if they see nothing but a secular home with nothing that sets a Christian household apart from the rest, they will soon leave the church to be with the rest of their secular friends. Note, the centerpiece of family gathering these days seems to be the TV. I don't know about you, but I was raised in my household, and you walked into the front room, and all the chairs in the living room were nicely orchestrated to make that TV set the centerpiece of the room. And I'm not striking a shot against TV. I'm striking against the importance, what our priority levels are. In the church was intended that the centerpiece of the family, as they gathered together, was actually to open the Bible and have a family worship once a day. And then, yeah, you could move on to TV. But in many places, TV and entertainment is the core, is when the families come together. We order a pizza, we watch the television, rah, 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 that's great, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but where's the family Bible time? Okay, so that's the problem. There's a falling away in the church, and there's a center link between personal devotion and corporate church worship called family worship, where we make time to read the Bible, to pray together, sing some hymns, and make that a daily attempt. And I'm going to talk about that in a few more minutes. My second point, the responsibility of parents in a Christian home. We've already read a couple of passages. Can we go back to Psalm 78? I just want to highlight a few things there. I'm sure you saw it when we read through it, but I want to bring out a few more passages, and then I'll move on to my final point. Psalm 78, verse 4, do not hide them from their children. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Verse 6, so the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. The passage is saying we must personally pass on these things. I've taught my son how to tie his shoe, brush his teeth, ride his bicycle, do his homework, math. Have I opened up the Bible and taught that child personally from the Scriptures? Not just once a month or when I happen to have time, but on a scheduled, regular manner, like brushing your teeth every day. Do they see the regularity? Children really like order and structure and a regular pattern. My son Jonathan loves that orderly pattern. Whenever we skip something in his daily and his nightly wash-up routine, he reminds, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Very regimented. They love structure. At least the majority. And having a structured time during the day when they are going to be presented the Word of God is exhorted here. It's assumed and exhorted here by the psalmist in Psalm 78. We looked at Deuteronomy 6. And basically, I'll remind you, talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. When's the last time you went out on a family walk? Walked along the dike or walked along the street and you just want to, or you went on a walk with your son or daughter and you talked about the Lord, you know, as you walked along the street. There are many opportunities looking out at a beautiful mountain and reminding your son or daughter of the beauty of the creation and that the Lord made that and that there's a God out there, using these natural teaching elements that Jesus used in when he was teaching. When he was teaching in Israel and in Galilee and Judea, he looked out and he saw the farmers in the field and up came the parable of the sower. He saw the fishermen with the net and up came, he just looked out and whatever he saw people doing, he incorporated it into his teaching. It was just natural to Jesus. That's how he taught. We're being exhorted here as we walk along with our children. Oh, there's a mountain. What a that rose. What a beautiful flower. Isn't God great? Isn't God wonderful that he made such a wonderful creation? There's just things that God puts all the way along that you can just naturally take upon and use as teaching, as an object lesson for children. Basically, what tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your door frames. Do you have a scripture verse on your wall? I know one brother in the Lord that you come into his house and he's got a Bible open, sitting on a pedestal, you know, sort of like this, with an open Bible right in the hallway. You know, so when you came in, when you come in, no mistake, this is a Christian household. There is a Bible there. So that's we've looked at that. There's a couple of other passages, and then I'll move on to the next point. Can you open up to 2 Timothy? Very familiar passage again. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. We're going to look at some New Testament passages just for a brief moment to sort of just bring home the importance of this teaching. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. This is Paul teaching to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. And how from infancy, this is Paul talking to Timothy, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And as we know that, I haven't read it here, but Timothy was taught, there was the grandmother teaching the mother that taught Timothy. There was this line that's pointed out in Timothy's passage here. I believe one of the grandmother was Lois, and they taught, the grandmother taught the mother, which taught Timothy. So there was this lineage. And the product was this great elder called Timothy, because of that family time that the mother made time for, it had this incredible effect. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This hits the ground. The rubber hits the road in the family with this passage. It's true we read this in a devotional time. It's true we read it from the pulpit in sermons. But where this passage is hitting home is family worship and devotional times. I could look at Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. You needn't turn there, I'll just read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Biblical family worship, family devotional times. There's another passage in Thessalonians that Ralph pointed out to me yesterday where the Apostle Paul is making an illustration for how he influenced the local church, but he uses a metaphor here of the family teaching. And you needn't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12, it says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Okay, he's using this pattern that just like a mother shares her life teaching her child, that's how I am doing this to share the gospel with you. He's using this example of what he was assuming to be a family influence of teaching, and he's using it as a pattern for the way he is going to influence the church in a similar manner. His assumption here was that family worship and teaching is there. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so was God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. He's using this in the context of him teaching those in the church, but he's assuming as a pattern the father urging, comforting, and encouraging his children to live what? Lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He was assuming that fathers and mothers, parents, live lives worthy of God, right? And will teach those truths to their children very directly. One last passage, and then I'll move on to the final point. It's more of a negative passage in a sense. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter 17 is a very powerful passage, and it's very disturbing, depending on how you read it. Luke 17, verses 1 to 3, because in the context here may be young believers, but in Luke, apparently the language is such that it could mean just young people in general. Could mean young believers, typically, but young people in general. And what Jesus said, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. In other words, if you're an element to cause young people to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. So what's he saying? He's saying you can't be neutral. If you're not positively influencing your children, but this could be referred to anyone in the church here, if you're not positively influencing these young ones that were seated up here at the front, exhorting them and encouraging them to follow the Lord, if you're trying to remain neutral or standoffish or have nothing to do with it, that apathy will shed onto the young ones. They'll have a similar apathy. And I submit to you that an apathetic attitude towards the Lord is sin. And you're propagating it by trying to remain neutral and apathetic and not trying to be positive in your influence of young people. And of course, I'm talking to parents again as well. A millstone around the neck for one of those who causes a young person to sin. Think about that. I mean, I think of my own life and things that I've done wrong in front of my children and the negative impact that that's been. And, you know, I've repented for that, but, you know, they see us at our best and they see us at our worst. And Jesus said, look, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. You can't remain neutral in this. You know, you don't want that millstone around your neck because you led your children astray. Point three. So, first point was the problem. Second point was there is scripture in Old New Testament that is exhorting us to this duty. Third point, some helps for how Christian worship, family worship, can be conducted in the Christian home. Point one, subpoint one. Satan hates this. Satan hates this. He is happy when you're not doing anything like that. He's happy when you're not making time for family worship because he knows this is the most important and effective way of influencing your kids is when you care enough to teach them yourself. So if you start to try and have some family worship times, he's going to show up. And I can tell you many testimonies in my own life where that family quarrel seems to happen just before we want to have our family worship time. Jonathan and Daniel duking it out.
or mom and dad having an enlightened discussion, shall we say, putting us in a frame of mind where I can't now have a devotional time. I've just lost my temper. And I believe that Satan comes in and he, you know what? He comes when things, when you start to live for the Lord. If you're not living for the Lord, he doesn't even bother. He's already got you. You're in his back pocket. He's not. But when you start making motions in this direction, he's going to show up and he's going to stir it up and he's going to want to stop it. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to make you too busy. I'm going to make you have arguments. I'm going to make your kids apathetic. They don't want to do it. You're going to have struggles. It's going to be hard. Then you know you're on the right path. This must be important because I'm getting a response from Satan. He doesn't like that because he knows this is a major thing. This is a major teaching tool. This is a major influence on the children. Can't have that. Expect trouble from Satan in the form of family disruptions, and they seem to occur most often just before the set time. Set your goal. Make it 20 minutes. Right? I remember when I was families in the church in Toronto and that, they had us over and they had their devotional right after their dinner, right after their evening dinner. Set an organized time. Make it 20 minutes. There are materials out there, the Bible for one, but there are study guides, materials, Daily Bread, Spurgeon's Daily Devotional, where someone, you know, you might say, well, you know, I just don't have that training. That's what the personal devotions are for you to grow spiritually so that you can have the family devotions. And that's where Sunday school helps out. There's an adult Bible class so that you can learn some more things about the Lord and the Bible so that you can conduct family worship times. But there's many materials, and I realize Darcy and others can easily point out materials to have this time. Set it at 20 minutes. Make it your goal. You know, a family that prays together will get stronger. I can't imagine a family that prays together how it couldn't help but be a positive influence. Could you imagine? The father's praying, the mother's praying. You know, as the children get older, they're taught to pray. They pray for each other. They pray for things that are going on in the family. Maybe there's a family cry. They pray together. It's got to make the family stronger. It can't be negative. And it will grow, and everyone will grow spiritually. I'll leave that point off. So strive to teach all to pray at some point so that they all learn how to pray and then they get used to praying more publicly in the sense. And then that'll engender not being shy about praying, maybe in shepherd groups and things like that. It's all positive. If you have very young ones, when we were doing it, when Jonathan was like 2 and Daniel was... We used a children's Bible. We used a children's Bible and we abridged it and we had a very simple lesson. And we might have brought in a few verses from an older Bible, but one is too young. Well, you know, once they can start and sit on a couch, that's when they can start being part of it. Okay? Your children will see and sense the importance of prayer in the Bible if they see their parents making time each day to devote time to it. This is a key element to this time. It is you, Dad, it is you, Mom, sitting there with your Bible in hand, teaching your own children about the Lord. This is a vital responsibility. I remember a friend of mine, Glenn Kushla, when I was in Toronto at Jarvis Street. He was in engineering, went through chemical engineering, and he was in it, and I got to know him. He left all that chemical engineering and all that. It was a well-paid position to become a missionary to the Sudan. I got to know Glenn quite well. And his testimony was his family used to hold wild parties, wild drunken parties, right? And the living room would just be, you know, bottles and stuff and tinsel and wild parties, and that's what he remembered. And then his mom and dad were saved. And I'll never forget Glenn telling me, saying, suddenly the wild parties turned into Bible studies. And that was the biggest impact on his life. That was the... That was the wow experience. What a change. And his parents picked up on this family devotions thing. Glenn's the result. He became a missionary, went to the Sudan. Of course, the Lord ultimately does the work in the Holy Spirit, but we as parents have to take away any element where we didn't do everything in our power to be a positive influence on our children. We have to be able to say at the end of the day, Lord, I did everything I could. I prayed with them, I taught the Bible, I did this, I did that, I set an example for them, they still didn't come to know the Lord. Well, that's in the Holy Spirit's hand, right? That's in God's hands. But you've got to be able to take away any reasons that you may have provided. Well, yeah, maybe, you want to take away any negative influence, if you can, that may have been a stumbling block to them. Young people, someday you may be married. Probably the majority might. Women, will the man you marry be responsible in these family worship things? When you look at that boyfriend, do you see that person? Well, yeah, he'll lead family devotions. Very important thing, right? You know, so men, will the woman you marry see this as and will assist you in this? Do you see that girlfriend and say, well, you know, I think, yeah, they're... Well, it's too early to think about that. Well, these are elements. This is why it says in the Scriptures, you know, you really want to seek out, you know, a Christian partner because they were the ones that will see the importance of this. Here's a radical notion. I don't know if you've ever done this before. Men and women, you go out on a date. Have you ever prayed together with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend? That's the start of it, praying together. Man, boyfriend, girlfriend. They actually study their Bible and pray. I don't say that's what they do all the time, but have you ever done that? That's the starting element of family worship. I see this as important, and it starts at the dating level, at the dating time. Because it will end up with a family, and is someone going to assist you in setting up that Christian household? Is someone going to care about that? Okay. Is someone going to be seeing at the same level as you are the importance of these spiritual things and the critical element that the family is in raising children? And are both parents going to be signed up and fully understanding this? It starts at that stage in the young people's lives. So my parting comment is family worship? Question mark? Yes. Please think about it. If it's news to you, there's many books here. This one was another one. I think Ralph's read it, Thoughts on Family Worship by J.W. Alexander. This guy lived back in the 1800s. You know, back in the 1800s, the pastor of this church, this Presbyterian church in New York State, it's not this guy, there was another book on family worship, walked down the streets of his town. It was parish, whatever you want to call it. And he went down the streets of his town, and there were the households, and I forget what time of the evening it was, 6:30 in the evening, and he could hear the families having their devotional times in all the different houses as he went down the street. Wow. Are we a long way from that? This book on Thoughts on Family Worship, very interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard of Robbie Burns, the poet. Well, he's a famous Scottish poet, and he's known for this one called The Cotter's Saturday Night. And it's a painting, a famous painting, and it's got the cotters. And it's the family gathered around having a family worship. And he wrote this whole poem, and it was about the way his parents would have family worship together. And old Robbie was part of it, you know. And they had the devotional time. And I don't know if Robbie Burns' spiritual health, I don't know if it turned out very well. I haven't checked it out. But he knew he had this influence of family worship on his life. Thoughts on Family Worship, another book to look at. So in closing, you know, I say this, the Lord has laid it on my heart to say it. I exhort myself first and foremost. But I wanted to bring to your attention this middle element between personal devotions and corporate worship in the church, this element of the family, and that the influence you have on your child that goes way beyond Sunday school, way beyond the pulpit, where they see you and what's important to you, the core of your life, and that is the most important thing that you can bring to your children spiritually, and do everything that you can, humanly speaking, to point them in the right path. Yes, the Holy Spirit does the work, but make it your goal to be that kind of parent. It's my goal. It's not easy. And like I said, Satan will show up. He'll try and dash it because it's important. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have the Word of God written for us, that we can study it. And there, I just did a sampling of the passages in the Old and in the New Testament that exhort the teaching of parents to their children, of grandparents to their grandchildren, of this critical link that the family puts between private devotions and corporate worship, that has this incredible influence on young people that you use, Lord, your Holy Spirit uses to bring people to yourself, to bring young people to yourself. Lord, help us to recognize the importance of this. Help us to really set it as our goal. Yes, we're busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. But we've got to have that priority. We can't do everything, so priority lists mean we've got to pick the most important things, and some of the other things will have to fall off to the side or something. But Lord, may this be a high priority in us, the Christian household. What makes the Christian household any different than the secular household? If it's anything, it's family worship. That will set a household apart from a secular household, is to make time for that. Lord, work on our hearts, for young people, for single people that may don't have families, or might, families might be down the road sometimes. We can all influence families that we're a part of already, or which we know of, in this direction, to encourage, to be supportive, to have this time. So Lord, we just thank you that we have this precious word. Help us to teach the young people in our families and in this church, and they would see how serious we are about the things of the Lord. Use them, Lord, so that many would come to know you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.